Buongiorno. You guys can be seated. Praise the Lord. Okay, we are continuing our study in the epistle to the Ephesians, but I want to jump around a little bit. I just want to make a couple of connections before we get to Ephesians. So I'm going to do something a little different. What do you think, Ron? Just a little different? Is that okay? Go to the epistle of Jude just for a second. And then we'll go to Genesis. So these are easy books to find. So Jude is right before, Sonia, Jude is right before what? Revelation, right? right before Revelation. Good. And then Genesis is the first book of the Bible. So that'll be easy to go to. Go to the mighty book of Jude first. I want to read just from the 12th verse to the 16th verse. I want you to notice how many times the word ungodly is mentioned. I want you to notice that when we get to one certain verse. But I want to start, I'll wait till the pages. I love those pages when they're just going. You know, people are getting ready to hear God's word. Starting in the 12th verse. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Now, these are false teachers. These are heretics. These teachers right here deny Jesus Christ. If you deny Jesus Christ, you are a heretic. And this is what Jude is speaking about. They are wild waves, verse 13, of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict," listen to this, "all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Keep all this in your where, in your watch pocket. Go to the mighty book of Genesis. I want to try to make a connection here if I can. So let me come down here. I want you to pay attention to the word walk. Pay attention to the word walk. So we just read the account of Enoch. And if anybody knows about Enoch, we're going to study a little bit about him today. We're also going to look a little bit about Methuselah a little bit, and then we'll go to Ephesians. Let's go to the 18th verse, the fifth division of Genesis. Harad lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Harad lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Harad were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God what? God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he what? He died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work, from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord had cursed." Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they choose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I've created, from the face of the land, from man to animals, from creeping things into birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I've made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. And Noah what? Walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. One more verse. I think it's 7 and 10. Just one more verse. Very important verse, too. And it came about after 7 days... that the water of the flood came upon the earth. Now, I want to look at this phrase, walk with God. I want to look at that. And I know I went around, but I'm going to try to line this up as quickly as I can before we go to Ephesians. I don't want to take you guys all over the map, but this is really important stuff. I'm going to make a couple of connections here that maybe you might have not seen before, and if you did, praise the Lord. Now, what's interesting here, the first 65 years of Enoch's life, he did not walk or have a relationship with God. Notice the text. It says Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God after he became the father of Methuselah. So for 65 years, he did not have a relationship with God until Methuselah was born. But the next 300 years, Enoch lived in a close relationship with God. And God, listen to this, God overruled death in his life. You believe God can do that? He overruled death in his life and transported him to his eternal hope. I can just think about this. Don't charge me on this, Steve. But I just think about Enoch after he's walking with the Lord for 300 years. The Lord says, "You know what, son? Come on home. Let's go." I mean, think about that. Just, he walked with God and the Lord took him home. Now, here's the thing. In the Epistle of Jude, like we read, Enoch prophesied about the second coming of Christ and the doom that awaits false teachers. The precursor of that second coming was the flood on the earth. So you got the flood. I'm trying to make bookends here. You got the flood and then you got the second coming. This is what we're talking about here. And I'll try to line this up with Ephesians if I can. Now, the connection to Enoch, the connection of Enoch and Methuselah is telling. Methuselah lived long enough to explain everything to Noah. You have to see what's going on here. Let me say it like this. Because of his incredible age, Methuselah enjoyed a unique position in history. As a young man, he could meet Adam and hear first-hand accounts of the life in the garden. He also lived long enough to recount these true stories to his grandson Noah and sons. This is amazing how God is setting this up. God had Methuselah live this long, so he was the bridge to be able to relate what happened in the garden to Noah. So interesting verse in the Bible. After everyone got in the ark, the rains came 7 days later. Why? How's that question? Here's the deal. When Noah went into the ark and they're ready to go, 7 days they wait before the rain comes. You know why? Because they had to grieve the death of Methuselah. That's how that works. So here I want to show you these pictures here about walking with God. And Methuselah is kind of the hinge that connects both these, right? Both Enoch and Noah were ready and willing to serve God. Enoch is a sermon illustration of how it's going to be when Christ returns. Noah is a sermon illustration of those who will be rejected when Christ returns, hence the flood. And the key term is peritome, walk with God. My question is, to me first, are we walking with God? That's a key question. And we're going to see that in the Epistle to the Ephesians when we get there. Averbach depicts that the full genealogy in Genesis traces the line of Adam to Noah. And because of what happened in the garden, death reigned on all humanity. But just think, God, when he took Enoch, it showed you that God is intervening even when he put judgment on this world. Even though death was going to reign, God has the power to intervene at any time. And God's been intervening all the way through. All the way through. So here, the curse of death because of Adam's sin. But God says, it's just a picture, Mary. Do you understand it's a picture that God can overcome death at any time? Even though that he told Adam that Adam had to die. The Bible says all in Adam die, all in Christ are what? Made alive. So there's a huge picture here that I want to set up about what it is to mean to walk with God. To walk with God. The practical application again is walking with God, which then would be countercultural to those who walk in the world, and this applies to today. So what does Enoch do? Devon, Enoch breaks the cycle of death. You see, he breaks the cycle of death. If you are a Christian today, Enoch prophesied about this, if you are a Christian today, you will break the cycle of death. You will live forever. It's a great picture here that we see. Now, obviously, everybody wants to know about the sons of God and the daughters of men. There's a lot of ink spilled on that. I'm not going to get into that, but I'm going to tell you something. There is some type of sexual sin here resulting in rebellion against God. But the text depicts something more telling, the withdrawal of God's Spirit. That's important. In verse 3, it says, "My Spirit shall not strive with man forever." Listen, man, either we have God's Spirit or we don't. And this is a serious ramification as we read in this book here. Because the Bible, as we look at these texts, we don't see enough how we got a God that would have a... You know, people say, we've heard the term, being old as Methuselah, right? Do you know the reason? Do you understand the sovereignty of God to have Methuselah live that long so he can relate from Adam to Noah? And what? Bring the message. That's what it's about. Methuselah was a preacher. He knows Adam and he knows Adam's history, and then he brings it to Noah. And then here goes Noah, and the Bible says he what? Peritome. He walked with God. Just like Enoch walked with God. There's a huge thing. We get to the Epistle to the Ephesians. We'll also look at what does it mean to walk with God. So this is let me say this. We live in a world today We live in a world today that's in deep rebellion against God and His mandates, where sexual sin, marriage, gender is up for grabs. But for Christians, we serve an unchangeable God in Christ. What I wanted to show you this morning before we go to Ephesians, I want you to wrap your mind around what God did here with Methuselah. How he was able to, they didn't have the Bible to get up and open the Bible, but God had people there so the message would go forth. Harlan's Bible study, the messenger. The message had to go forth. And that's why Methuselah lived that long, from the connection from Adam to Noah. And then just think about everybody gets in the ark, and 7 days before the rain comes, because they wanted to mourn Methuselah. What a God! Devon, what a God we serve! I mean, and just honoring his people, we don't deserve any honor, but here's Methuselah. Methuselah was a preacher of righteousness. He was a man who was bringing God's word. And the Bible says that the two men that he was actually preaching to or understanding, not his son, not his father, obviously, but the Bible says they walked with God. This was Noah's grandfather. He walked with God. Last thing here. We thank God for his providence that there was this connection between Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah. Someday, like Enoch, God's people will be present with the Lord. Now, we go to the Epistle of Ephesians. I want to see how we line this up with the key phrase of how one should what? Walk. You know, I read this stuff, go to Ephesians for a second. Give me a second, Miss Ashley. Do you understand how big God is? Do you understand how he just, by his providence, he just lays this all out? And if we're good readers of the text, we can see these connections. We can see why Methuselah lived that long. The connection to Adam and the connection to Noah and the flood and the sin in this world. We see Enoch was prophesying about the second coming of Christ, obviously, in the epistle to Jude. But Noah is talking about judgment. Listen, if you're going to come in this church, you're going to hear salvation, but you're going to hear judgment. Because there is salvation and there is judgment. And this is exactly what we see. If you are not walking with God, you will face judgment. This is why this is important. That's why when Paul, you know, we know in this part of the epistle to the Ephesians, this is the human responsibility part. We already read in the first three chapters about predestination and God's sovereignty. If you truly are a people of God, the elect of God, the chosen of God, then you have to peritome, you have to walk a certain way. Because you know what, Dan? I don't want no one to be deceived. That's the thing. It's not just about, you know, saying a prayer. This is about a walk, a life of God that we, because we don't, Mary, we don't want to play around with this stuff. I don't want to play around with this stuff, Dana. This is true. Are we actually walking with God? That's the question. And that's the question for me first, then to you. Are we truly walking with God? Let's go to the fifth. What are we in Ephesians, Ashley? We are in the first six verses of the fifth chapter. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and peritome, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, remember the context here. Once somebody is renewed by the Spirit, one lays aside falsehood and becomes a truth teller. One also does not give the devil a foothold. Now, a couple of things here theologically I want to look at as we talk about this walking with God. That's my challenge for me first. Are we truly walking with God? Because this is exactly what the Bible tells us. That we, what? We must walk in love. And a couple of things here. Christ here is denoted as the ultimate sacrifice for his people in love by way of the cross. You know, you hear people all the time, I love you and this and that. Love is a verb. It's an action word. See, God, how do you know God loved you? Of course, there's action behind that. This is not a stoic God. God came down for his people and he went on the cross as Enoch prophesied. And he's going to come back for his people. Love here is an action word. It's just not I love you. I love you, Mary. I love you, Steve. There's action behind that. God so loved the world that what? He gave his only son. So there's action. See, we like to just like to talk to move the air around. But the thing is, there's got to be action with the word love. That action is played out on the cross of Christ. And here's what Paul is telling us, because that's why we have to walk in love, because what Christ did for us, there was action. It's not just I love you. We throw them words around like just easy, but do you love in action? Do I love in action? That's the question. That's the question. Now, Paul's speaking to believers here, and he's admonishing believers. Christ was a pleasing sacrifice to God the Father as a sweet-smelling aroma, reminding us of all the Old Testament sacrifices, right? All the Old Testament sacrifices, who do they point to? Christ. When you see them and, you know, you go through the book of Leviticus and, you know, this and that, it could be tedious and stuff. But at the end of the day, when you're reading those books, remember they're pointing to the one greatest sacrifice. And that's Christ, obviously. And because of this great work by Christ, his people must walk in love. Do we walk in love to earn our salvation? We walk in love because we are truly what, Devon? Saved. You don't have to, you what? You get to. This is important. You don't walk in love to get something. You walk in love because something's already been done for you. And this is exactly what Paul here is saying here, you have to be an imitator of God. Right? The walking in love goes back to verse 32. We're to be kind and forgiving because God has been kind and forgiving to us for which we do not deserve. Imitators of God. I mean, being imitators of who Christ is. What a calling this is. Being imitators. I mean, this is challenging. But as Christians, we have to be challenged. Because, you know what? Kim, there's too much at stake, man. There's too much at stake. There's too much faking in the game. We never know when Christ is going to return. We never know. So we want to make sure that we are, me first, walking with God. We want to make sure that we're truly in this. Right. Hona depicts the word imitator basically means a good counterfeit. In other words, the way he has been gracious to us, what's the context? You have to be gracious to others. Love is what? An action word. Right? So we want to be gracious. This is the challenge here. These are our people. We're family, man. And we need to be gracious. We need to walk in love. Remember that parable Jesus taught? The master forgave the slave a huge amount of money. And then the slave gets forgiven. And then the other guy owes him a few dollars. And he wants to put him in prison. I mean, right? I think it's for me first, always. Do we really realize as Christians, do we contemplate on Christians all that Christ has done for us? Everything that he's done. I mean, what he did going to the cross for his people. This is why Enoch prophesied about this. He's going to come back. He's going to come back. Tomorrow, we know tomorrow is not promised for any of us. We've said that ad nauseum. But he is going to return. The thing is, are you ready? Frank, am I ready? Are you ready? Are we ready for this? Are we walking in Christ? And that's the challenge. That's the challenge we saw in our Old Testament. And the way God set this up with Methuselah and Adam and Noah, all for his people. All for his people. Look what it says in verse 3. Look at the several vices that we must put off if we truly put on Christ. The first one is sexual immorality. The word is porneia. You know, we know what that means. I don't want to, there's kids in here, we don't want to get graphic. But we know that that's a serious issue today. We know that. We know porneia is a serious issue. And you know what the word means. It's a serious issue. And you know why it's a serious issue? Because the devil is impersonal. That's why it's a serious issue. Because there's impersonal in that field, in the word porneia, it's impersonal. And this is one of the things that Paul speaks about. And people say, well, the Bible's outdated. Well, I can't tell it's outdated because this is a serious problem today. Is it not, Glenda? This is a serious problem that we have. Do you know Anderson depicts that 40 million adults, listen to this, 40 million adults regularly visit these type of sites. 40 million. Steve, you know what I found out? Listen to this. I thought I was thinking about Steve. 40 million, not the 40 million adults. No, I'm sorry, Sonia, no, wait a minute. Sonia, I apologize. I did not mean that. Wait a minute. I'm going to get to Steve in a second. Man, sorry, Rach. Wait a minute. 40 million adults regularly visit these sites. Putting that in perspective, now thinking about Steve, that's 10 times the amount of people who regularly watch baseball. That's what I was thinking about, Steve. So, Ashley, take that off the tape, please. Watching porneia, I'll use it like that, can lead to what? Adultery. The current estimate, there are 4 million of these websites, coupled with the fact that marriage is now culturally defined. See, marriage today is culturally defined. It's not biblically defined. But notice the stuff that's being infiltrated in the world. The Bible says you have to walk. But the thing is, you have to walk counterculturally. Today, marriage is up for grabs. It don't matter. It's not biblically defined. It's culturally defined. Am I right? I mean, there's no marriage today is between what? One man and one woman. Not today. Not in the world. It's culturally defined. When you walk with God, when you are truly one of God's people, you have to walk countercultural to this world. Or you can't be a witness in the world. This is why we, you know, people say, oh, legal, it has nothing to do with legalism. Listen, how are you going to be a witness in the world if you look so much like the world? How? I mean, right? I mean, how can you? And I don't say this, listen, Leroy, you know, I am the farthest thing from a legalist, man. But at the end of the day, are we truly walking with God? These are serious matters today. If we can't challenge each other, if I can't challenge my brothers and sisters, who can we challenge? That's why, man, if you guys, if there's problems and you guys are not where you need to be, come and see the elders. We will pray with you. We will sit down. I mean, Harlan has Bible studies with personal. We want to come behind you because at the end of the day, this is serious, man. This is serious. Are we truly walking with God? This is Paul's admonition here. This is his admonition. Me first. I'm me first. And another thing we see about this, now basically marriage has evolved in whatever the culture wants. We see this running rampant today. What about greed? I'm trying to look at these vices a little bit. What about greed? The state of desiring to have more than one's due. Look at our sport. Look at our athletes today. What, I mean, it's crazy. $325 million to play baseball? I mean, think about, I mean, I love baseball, but think about, what about the teachers in school? Think about this. What, and then they got a show. Sonia, I don't want to get in trouble with Sonia, but listen, they have a show called American Greed. Did anybody know that? I mean, Kathy, I mean, I don't know. I mean, listen, we're Baptists. We can watch TV. Nobody, oh, I don't want to say no more. At least Kathy says, okay. Nobody knows the show American Greed? Yeah, well, that's all right. You don't worry. It's not a sin to watch TV. You can watch TV. Stacy Keach is on there, right? But I was listening to this. This is a survey of how far some people will go to become rich, no matter the cost to themselves or those around them. I mean, if what you see a lot in the epistle to the Ephesians is put off and put on. You have to put off things. I'm not, Frank, you know me better, I'm not being legalistic, but if you are truly walking with God, you have to put off some stuff. You have to put off some stuff. Now here's another one here. So we're looking at these a little at a time. We're kind of going through the text. Here, the next command of these things is that the next command is not to be named among Christians, including silly talk. You know what court jesting, you know what jesting means here? Dirty jokes. Judy? Okay. All right, I'm just saying, look at Judy. She, no, not me, parent. I got Judy because she's looking in her pocketbook for something. No dirty jokes. No silly talk. Why? Okay, so why? For what? Why? What's the reason? Why? What's the reason? Because God wants a separate people. He wants a countercultural people. That's why, Harlan, Sue, we have to walk with God. We have to. That's why the road is what? Narrow. Narrow. This is not legalism. This is, think about it this way. This is like 101 Christianity. Think about what Christ did for you. You deserve nothing. I deserve less. I deserve hell. I'll use me for, I deserve hell. That's where I deserve to go. That's where I deserve to go, hell. I like Miss Jones. Jones going like this. Me too. It's me too. So I want you to think about it in those aspects. That's why we live according. That's why when we get to Ephesians, we get to this part. Everybody likes, I love the predestination stuff, and I love the sovereignty of God. I love the, man, before, you know, you, listen, if you're a Christian, Harlan, you're a Christian before the foundations of the world. Man, that stuff is great. But then, here's the problem, Devin, peritomei. Are we truly that? Are we truly walking in the things of God? That's the challenge. If you are predestined from the foundations of the world, that's going to play out in your life. That's why Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Man, they know the scriptures, man. That warms the cockles of my heart. You don't know an Italian guy can use the word cockles. And from New York, too. Because that warms the cock... Don't laugh, Kim. That warms the cockles of my heart, man. I mean, they know the answers. Because we studied together as a people of God, man. No court silly jesting. None of this stuff here. Only because we... Why? Because we represent somebody. Right? And so this is where we come in direct conflict with the moral revolution that surrounds us today, where relativism rules the day. The value is in the eye of beholder. Okay. If anybody's thinking about their lunch or something like that, just come back for a second. I want to give you a little... I want to just give you this. One expositor says, if sin has no meaning, then grace has no point. Huh? If sin's got no meaning, grace has got no point. But there is meaning. Do you... Okay, quick, newsflash, Vodi Bakum. Sin is going to send you to hell. If sin's got no meaning, then grace has got no point. That's why we need grace. This is serious stuff. And you know, I think about this in the book of Revelation. In the same scripture is murderers and liars. Now think about that. Devon, that's serious stuff. I mean, the people that God will send to hell, murderers and liars. I don't see anybody getting 25 to life for lying today. Now, if you lie to a grand jury, Donna, you'll get 18 months or the life of the grand jury. Did you know that? What do you mean? If you go to a grand jury and you lie, you get 18 months or you stay in prison until the life of the grand jury, till the guy gets indicted. So if it takes him 5 years to get indicted, you just sit in prison because you didn't want to talk to nobody. That's something I understand. Now Donna understands. So Donna, if they call you to the grand jury, you're not going to say nothing, so I'll send you commissary. Thanks, she said, thanks. So here, okay, Devon, let me say this. Wait a minute. So, walking with God, let me say if this is right. Walking with God comes with a huge cultural cost. Right, Darlene? We can say that? In other words, we're not being legalistic, right? Harry, I'm not being legalistic, right? I can still play Judah, right? I'm still okay? So far, she said. Yeah, Kim, I'm playing Judah. And you? Yes. Okay, Kim. That's because Kim is playing Tamar. Oh, I checked it out. My wife said it's okay. Don't worry about it. The reason we refrain from these acts and thoughts of immorality is because they will lead to impure talk and action. Therefore, like Enoch, we must walk with God. Then in verse 5, Paul tells us something that we already know, that no person who practices these vices and others like it will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand the seriousness of this? I am not being legalistic because you cannot, In the fourth, fifth, and sixth chapters of Ephesians, you cannot walk with God, you cannot be in the things of God, unless you've been predestined from the foundations of the world. We know that. We study that. The thing is, are we really God's people? That's the question. Me first, are we really God's people? Or are we faking in the game? That's the challenge. I love all the other stuff, the sovereignty of God, but, you know, moral responsibility, human responsibility, and God's sovereignty, they run this way. That's what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said when he got on the pulpit, he preached the gospel to everybody because God didn't put on people's thing, elect. He didn't know who God, I don't know who God's people. I never thought I'd be God's people. But God is sovereign and He's got a people. And they will come in. But when they come in, they will live a certain way. The certain way doesn't save you. The certain way shows that you're saved. All right? I got that? Dana, am I okay there? Okay. I just want to make sure that you can live. You think you can live a good life. That's not going to save you. But living this way shows that you're, Ashley, shows that you're saved. Shows that you're saved. Don't put the cart before the horse. But again, these things are antinomy. Antinomy means something you really can't understand. It's a physics term. Human responsibility and God's sovereignty. That's hard stuff, man. That stuff's hard. Way above my pay grade. But it's there, both in the Bible. Come to me all that you are. The Bible says, come to me all that you are heavy laden. And then it says, you can't come unless the Father draws you. So, okay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have God in control of this stuff. Please let us not take these admonitions for granted. There's eternal ramifications, and what is lost is one's eternal inheritance, and what is gained is eternal damnation. This is why this is serious stuff. Because listen, not everybody in the church is a Christian. Hello? Not everybody that walks in the church is a Christian. Remember, God's got the universal church with the capital C. That's all of God's people. Not the local church, but not everybody that comes in church is a Christian. That's serious stuff, man. Kathy, you know that stuff is serious. Man, listen, for me, this stuff, and I'm not trying to, you guys know I love you. You know that. I've been here, man, I'm here. Sandy, why are you laughing? I'm only kidding. You know, I've been here 4 years, probably like 40 years to you, but I've been here 4 years, and I know that how I can talk to you guys. I want to make sure that all of us are going to be with the Lord. So we don't fool around. We want to make sure we're preaching the truth. The thing is, yes, these three chapters of Ephesians, we don't want to soft stroke this stuff. We don't want to just say, hey, we said some prayer. Then, listen, we want to make sure that we're walking in the things of God. Look at Enoch. Lord says, come on, come on, come on. I mean, think about that. And Noah also walked with God. So that's our example today. Are we walking with God? I can already see Ashley's already got the name of the sermon already. Right, Miss Ashley? The Bible says the wrath of God comes upon the disobedient ones. Do you understand how blind this world is to the truth? These are everyday practices of the world. Material gain, sexual sin, self-indulgence. That is what this world is about. That is what the prince, the power of the air is about. And he's a liar from the beginning. This is what he wants to keep us. This is why Paul is saying these things have to be put off if you are truly a Christian. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What does he mean by empty words? They have no weight. They have no weight. Let no one deceive you with empty words. This is serious stuff, man. Think about this stuff. As you leave here today, think about this. Am I truly walking with the Lord? It's important. Have a church family, man. We need each other. We need each other to help you. This is not easy. None of this stuff is easy. You know, we have to, if somebody's out there, we have to pull them back in. You know, there's hell to pay, Kathy. There's hell to pay. You know, so we say this in love. We, you know, this is Paul preaching. Don't blame me, Harlan. Blame Paul. This is what he's preaching. This is what he's saying. Are you truly walking? That's the challenge. That's why I opened up in Genesis. You think about Methuselah. You think about Adam and Methuselah, and you think about Enoch, and you think about Noah. All that, the Bible says all of that is for our understanding. Look at all God done for His people. You don't know. He can be back at any time. And this is what Enoch was talking about in the epistle to Jude, in the epistle of Jude. Look at the beginning of verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Be careful of the American dream. This is warning us about sin. Again, if sin has no meaning, then grace has no point. You know, Hona reminds us of something we may miss in this admonition about being deceived. Let me say this in quotes. There are so-called believers who have bought into this worldly system. Do not let people inside or outside the church deceive you. It all amounts to empty words. There's only the universal church with a big C. The wrath of God is something we preach. We don't want to take it lightly. Remember, God's wrath is present and future. Let me say that differently, because me and Carolyn were talking about this. Right now, God, there's judgment on people. God judges. There's judgment on this world today. There's judgment on this world today. But it's not God's wrath. When God's wrath comes, it's over. It's over. Frank, Carolyn, we've discussed this in our Bible studies. Right now, God is judging this world. The world is out of whack. The Bible says even the creation is groaning to get back to the original creation. Even the weather patterns, that's all judgment on the world. Not to, you know, people say, oh, they had a hurricane in New Orleans or Vegas or something. It's because, no. Listen, the earth is out of whack. Because of sin. Paul says the creation is groaning to get back to its original way. I'm going to tell you, newsflash, again, like Wovody Bachman says, if you are a Christian, we're not, and I say this ad nauseum, I want to encourage you, you're not going to be floating around like ghosts. You're going to be living on this world with no sin, where there'll be no more death. No more dying, and I really believe we're going to eat, and I'm hoping it's some Italian food, but I'm only kidding. But I'm telling you, this is going to be, it's going to be heaven on earth, man. If you are a Christian today, you got promises that you could not believe. Are you truly walking with God? I implore you, walk with God. There's too much at stake, man. I mean, come on, you know what I was doing the other day? I actually said, Rachel must think I'm crazy. I got up, I says, Lord, I need some weddings. I'm tired of the funerals, man. Don't start, Taylor and Heather. Make sure. Don't, please. Sandy? Well, Pastor, you said you wanted a wedding. Here's, not that bad. I got to be careful what I say here. The encouragement for us believers is basically well said by Hona. Let our speech not be destructive, but constructive for building one another in the faith. Unlike the unbeliever whose conduct and speech are destructive, for which they will face the wrath of God, for which Enoch warned. I'm asking one favor. I don't ask for a lot. I really don't. You guys have been, there's nothing to ask for. You guys have been so good to me and Rachel, there's nothing to ask for. Here's what I ask. Please, contemplate these things that we spoke about today. The word meditate in the Hebrew means to chew the cud. You know, when the animal, do I look like a farmer? I mean, I'm not a farmer. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. What did I say? Yeah, the cud. Yeah, so cows. I lived in Black Canyon City. So listen, when I was a pastor there, I seen cows for the first time in my life. Now I'm serious. I seen them on TV. I'm gonna just get to my point, and I'm out of here. One time I come home and there's like six cows in front of my house, in the front of the parsonage. I'm saying, what the heck is this? I seen six cows in front. I was like, and here I am, a tough guy from New York. I'm shaking in my pants. What am I going to do? These things are just laying like this. I called the deacon of the church and I said, I got six cows in front of my house. How do I get there? How do I get in? And they're laughing at me. And the woman comes over. And she goes, rah, 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 and they all leave. I said, what the heck? I said, okay. You think that's funny, huh, Judy? Anyway, Rachel loved the cows, man. But anyway, when they would eat, they would chew the cud. The reason I'm saying that is that's how you need to read the Word of God. There's my point, see? You must, I was going somewhere with that. You have to, the word meditate means to chew the cud. You just don't want to read God's Word to read it, you want to meditate on it. That's what's important. I don't care if you read five verses. You come to our Bible, we've been in Joel for 6 weeks. And don't start. We've been in Joel for 6 weeks. We've went through eight verses in 6 weeks. Oh, is it good? Kim, right? Hey, listen, I love you guys. These are something. Ashley, maybe you got a name. Let's chew the cud this morning. Let's stand.